Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our vision. Lord, you go out before us. Your word says you're the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, Lord, and we can look to you in all things. So we thank you for going before us, that you would be our vision. You'd be our vision in the new year. As we look to a new year as a church body, we're asking big things because we have a big God. We're asking you to do a work in us and through our church to reach this community for Christ, to love them and serve them and make an impact. Lord, to introduce people to Christ and help them follow him. So Lord, we know that you're going to go out before us, Lord, that you are the God that never sleeps, and so you work even when we rest. We thank you for it. Lord, we also want to think about the other churches that are partnering in this community, Wilmington and the Brandywine Valley, and Glen Mills and Kennett and the surrounding neighborhoods, Lord, that love your word, love your gospel, love one another. And Lord, would you encourage them in this new year that you would be their vision, that Lord, you would expand their impact and their ministry. You would bring more people to their congregation to minister to, that you would send them out to minister to their congregations, among their congregations and among their communities. Lord, you protect the pastors and the staff members and the boards and leadership, Lord, from sin. Lord, that they would commit to purity in every way, Lord, that they would be men and women of humility, and they would serve you with their life this year. Lord, we particularly think of the pastors and the ministries that are a part of our One for Wilmington partnership, Lord. We thank you for Pastor Derek Parks and at Epiphany Church of Wilmington, Lord, as in this new year he looks to have a new facility for him and his congregation as they begin to plant and start their ministries. So Lord, we ask that you would provide that, provide their needs. Lord, for Jason Sika, a pastor of City Church, Lord, that you'd be watching over him as he preaches this morning and leads his people. That you would continue to minister in and through their congregation. Lord, we pray the same for Chris McGarvey, pastor at Bethel Baptist Church, Lord, as a partner as well. Lord, you would protect him, guide him and his church and his family. And so, Lord, as we all come this morning, we look to you, look to your word. Be our vision, Lord, as churches and here at Brandywine. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to start a new series we're calling Sure Foundations. Let me start with a few quotes, if I can, okay? We give a quote from Martin Luther. He's, of course, the great reformer responsible in many ways of the birth of this recovery of the gospel the past 500 years. And he once stood courageously and said, "I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God." We think of another Martin Luther King Jr., who said in the face of prejudice and racial discrimination, "I look to a day when people will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." Might think of another quote of Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom was foundational in the movement, a Christian movement within Germany, of hiding Jews from the Nazis and the Holocaust. And because of her work and her courageous steps, at the risk of her own life, she saved many in her closet and through her ministry. And she said, "You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have." Maybe remember that quote. These are some heroes, of course, in the Christian faith. But outside of that, other famous people, other famous quotes, you might think of Winston Churchill, who stood in front of the Nazis as Great Britain and allies in the war and said, "Never, never, never give up." And not to leave anybody, any demographic here, out of this, great theologian Bugs Bunny once said, "Don't take life too seriously. You'll never get out alive." It's just good advice. What makes these quotes memorable and impacting is not just that they're catchy. What makes them memorable and impacting is that they embody the essence, the convictions, if you would, of the people who are saying them, right? These quotes sort of somehow encapsulate the very character of the people who said them. So Martin Luther, he stood on a conviction to stand for truth, no matter what that would mean for his life. Martin Luther King Jr., for his conviction that man is created equal before God. For Corrie Ten Boom, her conviction of utter dependence on Christ. Churchill, for his conviction to fight to the end, no matter the costs. And yes, and if an animated rabbit can have convictions, I don't know if that's possible, but it would be to have as much fun as possible, right? While tormenting mustached hunters along the way. What we're talking about here of these quotes, these convictions that embody the people who say them, is a term that leaders use as core values. Might be a familiar term to you. You might use them in your organization, your place of work, maybe personal life. You have core values that you live by, core convictions that you live by. Whether you realize it or not, whether you've written it down or not, everyone and every organization has a set of underlying core convictions, beliefs, values that they live by that help them determine decisions and what's going to be important in life and direction in life. In fact, many companies, many organizations and churches spend time and energy and thought along this idea of coming up with what are our core values. It's important, it's essential because it provides a foundation for how we make decisions and direction. They provide the reasons behind what you do, the why, if you would, behind the what that you do. And so as a church, as a leadership team, we believe that core values for us are essential too. See, core values, our core values are deeply rooted in Scripture, but they form the underlying convictions of Brandywine that help us create an unwavering guide for decisions and direction and the fulfillment of our mission going forward into 2018 and going forward into the many years to come. They help us understand better how we fulfill the mission to introduce people to Christ and help them follow him. And so as a ministry leadership team, we've spent the last few months praying and talking about this question, what are our values of Brandywine? What are our deepest held convictions about ministry and mission? What have we historically valued over the last 40 plus years as a church? What are the values the Lord is bringing out among us presently and into the future for our church? And we've been praying about this and discussing it, not just as a ministry leadership team, but as a staff and as a deacon board. And as we've talked about this, we really feel we're aligned around eight core values. And these eight core values we want to talk about over the next 4 weeks. In the brief four-week series called Sure Foundations, the foundations of how we want to live out ministry and the mission that God has given us, we want to talk about that over the next several weeks. We're going to answer the question, what do we value? And these are not just the values of our leaders. We see these as values of this congregation, this local church here that we want to shape all of us. And so if you're newer to our church, this is actually a great time to come and check out this series, because you might be coming and saying, okay, what's this church all about? Well, you're going to find out what we're all about over these next several weeks. Each of these weeks, we're going to take two of the values and talk about them and talk about what they mean for us as a church. All right, let me just share with you the eight core values, and then we're going to look at the first two. Here are the eight core values. We'll have them up on the screen as well. We value being Bible-centered and generously orthodox. Secondly, we value meaningful membership and community. Thirdly, we value unity in diversity. Fourth, we value the pursuit of excellence, relevance, and innovation. Fifth, we value thriving families, helping families to thrive according to Christ's calling. Sixth, we value authenticity and restoration, that God has called us to be restored to the image of Christ. Seven, we value being discipleship driven. Becoming a disciple of Christ is what drives us. And then eighth, we value gospel partnerships for our city and our world. These are the eight values. Of course, you know, we value a lot of things, more things than just these eight, but these really provide that foundation for our mission, how we carry out that mission. So let's talk about the first two. The first one is being valuing being Bible-centered and generously orthodox. I know we have a statement that helps describe what we mean by that. Let me read that to you. It says, God's word is our guide, authority, and conscience in everything. We stand firm where it stands firm, and we remain flexible where it remains flexible. We value a diversity of opinions and thought on secondary theological matters. Let's break that down a little bit. Let me look at the first statement with you and talk a little bit about that. It says, God's word is our guide, authority, and conscience in everything. The Bible says that about itself. We're not making this up. The Bible says, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Paul says, all scripture is inspired. That word means God-breathed, literally, God-breathed, and is profitable for teaching and rebuking and for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. See, what this passage tells us is that God's word must be the center of not only our church, but our very lives, because it's from God himself. And this has been an essential value of Brandywine since the very beginning, since 1969 in the Friends School. This has been a value of this church, and it will continue to be a value of our church. God's word must be the GPS of our church, because it alone contains God's timeless truth that leads to salvation, that leads to knowing and understanding who God is, who we are in light of who God is, overcoming sin and strongholds in our lives, being victorious. It defines our purpose and our calling. It is essential in our lives. Now, you might assume that's true. I mean, you're saying, well, man, we're in a church. I hope that the Bible is the center, but I think it needs to be stated, right? Because not every church is going to have God's word at the center. So we need to make sure we are stating that and believing that, that God's word is our center, that we're not viewing the Bible through the lens of culture and reinterpreting the Bible in light of culture, but the other way around. We look at the Bible and we say, okay, let's get a biblical worldview and then better understand our culture. That's how God's word is meant to be read. And so that is how we will preach it and teach it. And we want you to know the Bible and allow it to shape your life. The second part of that statement, it says, we stand firm where it stands firm. We remain flexible where it remains flexible. We value a diversity of opinions and thought on secondary theological matters. This has been a part of this church for years. In fact, when I was interviewed originally for this position, one of the deacons kind of described this to me. He said, this is sort of how we would see our church. And I said, amen. I'm on board with that. We use a term, being generously orthodox is a way to describe that. For example, our doctrinal statement. You look at our doctrinal statement, it is intentionally brief, and it includes the basic shared faith of Christians throughout the centuries. Now, does that mean we don't believe anything else, or I don't have any other convictions than what's on that statement? No, I have convictions. I'll preach my convictions. I'll teach them. I'll give opinions. Our leadership team and our teachers are going to have opinions and convictions. But in order to be a member here, you don't have to agree with us on every other secondary theological point or every philosophical point. But you would just have to commit to and say, yes, I believe that doctrinal statement. We're brought together by a common unity, a common faith, the essentials of our faith. The secondary issues, whatever they might be, we're okay with holding some different views on those issues. We believe that allows diversity to thrive here. Now, some of us might be a part or have been a part of a church that split or fractured or had a lot of infighting because of secondary theological matters. And you say, well, man, this kind of makes me nervous, you know, not taking a strong stand on some of those other issues. You know, how can we stay united? I think I'll tell you the same thing Pastor Bo would tell you over the last 40 years is the same way we stay united over the past 40 years is the same way we're going to stay united over the next 40 plus years, which is love. Simply love. 1 Corinthians 13 What does Paul say? If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, speaking in hyperbole here, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give away all that I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I am nothing. See, what Paul's saying is, it's great to have that knowledge. It's great to think you've got it all together, right? Okay, you got that knowledge, yeah? If you do it without love, if you use that information, you do it to tear people down or to puff yourself up, it's nothing. In fact, it's destructive, if anything. Earlier, Paul said in the same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he said, knowledge without love puffs up. Get big heads so you can't fit through those double wide doors coming in. But love with knowledge builds up. And so, friends, that's not just a commitment for us as pastors and leaders to make. This is a commitment that you need to own. You need to be okay with people having some different opinions on other issues and be able to say, okay, we can agree to disagree. We can talk about it and still love each other, right? We need to commit to that as a church. So, the first core value, we are committed to generous orthodoxy, but being, of course, in every way, Bible-centered in everything we do. The second core value that we want to talk about is meaningful membership and community. Let me share with you the statement that encapsulates what we mean when we say that. It says this, God designed us to live in community, not isolation, and our desire is for everyone to be connected in a caring, biblical community. We are committed to biblical stewardship of our time, talents, and treasures, both individually and corporately. And we will strive for 100% spiritual employment because the church matures as each member does its part. Let's break that down. Let me look at the first statement with you. God designed us to live in community, not isolation, and our desire is for everyone to be connected to a caring biblical community. You know, I think some of our greatest cultural heroes are American rugged individualists, right? They're the Rambos, right? Who don't need anybody and just take on everybody. It's just them. They can do it. And we, in many ways, look to icons like that and say, yeah, that's the way you do it. And sometimes that creeps into our spiritual life. And we think, you know, it's just all about me and Jesus. Yeah, I don't need anybody else, just me and Jesus. And that is an unbiblical understanding of Christianity. See, God has not just called you to a relationship with you and Jesus. When you were called by Jesus, he called you to a community. Your calling, your new birth, spiritually, was a birth into a body of Christ. Into a spiritual family, like you heard Elise talk about in worship this morning. And we have a spiritual responsibility for one another as a family in Christ, for each other. The Bible says this, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, just one passage that really puts this well. It says, and let us consider, collectively, let us consider how we may stir up one another toward love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, not just me and Jesus, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The writer of Hebrews is saying is, don't isolate yourself. See, isolation is one of the greatest enemies of our spiritual life. And isolation can take two forms. One form of isolation is just, you know, cutting yourself up off from relationships, you know, altogether. But there's another form of isolation that looks like being in a community, coming to church, going to small group, going to classes, praying for people, being even over each other's houses, but never sharing what's actually going on in your soul. Having a facade, wearing a mask, essentially. No one really knows what's going on inside. You might be going through the motions, and yeah, I'm in community, but no one really knows your soul. And this is isolation too. This is dangerous for us spiritually. It eats away at our spiritual life. It deceives us in our spiritual life. It allows us to hide. And sin loves to hide, doesn't it? Loves to hide. Instead, when we are meaningfully connected in relationships for our spiritual progress, when you are letting people in on the real you, it has a greenhouse effect on our soul. Just like a greenhouse helps those plants to be an ideal environment to thrive, the same thing happens when we open ourselves up to biblical caring community. We need to be people. We need to have people in our lives who love us enough not to leave us the way we are. I say that all the time. So true. I need it in my life. Just because I'm up here preaching, you might say, well, man, you and Jesus, you guys must have like this great relationship, just you two. I mean, how could you need anybody else? No. I need people just as much as you need people. I need people to tell me the truth just as much as you do. We all need it. The Bible talks about this idea of community, one of the ways, using the term one another. See that in Scripture, all throughout Scripture, this idea of one anothering? It's really just a list of ways, when it uses this term of one another, of how to be a friend. It's just terms of friendship. You want to know how to be a friend? You want to know how to make friends and have friends in your life? There's 59 prescriptions of how to have friends and how to be a friend to other people in the Bible using these one another passages. There are these commands in the New Testament church of how we live out friendship. It says, pray for one another, to be at peace with one another. It talks about being devoted to one another, to honor one another above yourselves, to stop passing judgment on one another, to accept one another, to instruct one another. The Bible tells us to have equal concern for one another and confess our sins to one another. It says that we should serve one another and carry each other's burdens, that we might bear with and forgive and submit to one another. We might encourage and admonish and exhort one another, and to do all of this through loving one another. This is friendship. This is what it means to be in a biblical community. Now, tell me, if you have another opinion, if you believe you don't need to be meaningfully engaged in a local church of believers, if it's really just about you and Jesus, it's okay to live in spiritual isolation, how will you live out these 59 one another commands? You might have a relationship with Jesus, but you're not living in biblical Christianity, I'll tell you that. This is biblical Christianity, friends. We live this out together. And so let me exhort you, let me challenge you today to pursue this in your life. Let me talk specifically to men right now. This applies to men and women, but men specifically. Let me exhort you and challenge you. I want to call you to friendship with one another. There are many guys out there that live in isolation. There are many men who will go through life without real friendships. And it's tragic. Tragic. Don't do that. Pursue friendship with other people, other men in your life. I'll give you a great example of what that looks like. I was visiting a brother that attends a church here, visiting a brother in the hospital, Pastor Todd and I. And when we were visiting him and talking to him, he had a health concern, health issue going on. We asked, has anybody been out to visit you? And he said, actually, 5 people have come by. I said, man, that's awesome. 5 people come and visit you. And he said, I'll only tell you about one particular one. And he gets up, struggles to get up, and he clears a couple things out in his hospital room, and he picks up an unopened package of premium underwear. Hanes, I think. And he said, my friend brought me these. He's really proud. Now let me say this. Strangers don't bring premium underwear to people in hospital beds, do they? Nope. You know who does that? Friends. People who really know what you need. and who have been there through thick and thin with you, who have practiced biblical friendship according to God's word. We all need that, whether you're going to be in a hospital bed or it's just, you know, you're struggling in an area of faith, you're struggling in your marriage, you're struggling with parenting, right? Whatever it is, we need people in our lives to give us premium Hanes underwear. No, to do a lot of things in our life to help us when we need help. Do you have that? Do you have that? The next statement along the lines of what it means to have meaningful membership and community in our lives, to value that. The second part of that statement says we are committed to biblical stewardship of our time, our talents, and our treasures, both individually and corporately. And I won't say much more than that because we spent 5 weeks back in the fall talking about what stewardship looks like for us individually and corporately and why that matters in our community. So go back and listen to those messages, but this is something that we take seriously. And then the third part of that is that we strive for 100% spiritual employment because the church matures as each part does its work, as each member does its part in the body of Christ. Now, I love this picture. There's a beautiful picture in Scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16, that paints what it looks like, what we mean when we say 100% spiritual employment. Listen to what Paul says. And he, that is Christ, gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers, the leadership of the church. Why? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Who are the saints? No, not just those saints, you know, Saint Peter and Saint Paul and Saint Anne and all the, no. The saints in the Bible are us, the members of the church. You're saints. Congratulations. Welcome to sainthood. You are the saints, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain, not some of us, not a couple of us, not most of us, all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, who is even Christ, from whom the whole body, all of us, joined and held together by every joint, every part of the body with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what a healthy, functioning local church is supposed to look like? We are all employed spiritually. We are all serving according to how God has gifted us, that it is our job to equip you to do that, that you would be serving one another. There's nobody off, you know, on the sidelines, but everyone has skin in the game, so to speak, right? We are all invested toward each other's mutual spiritual growth. That's how the church grows. Church doesn't grow through, you know, one or two or a dozen people, you know, really going after it. It grows through everybody picking up their part and saying, yeah, okay, here's how I can contribute to this. This is what God is calling us to. Because the church is not a building that you come to. The church is not a denomination. The church is a people. We collectively are the church. And so it's probably better to say on a Sunday, not let's go to church, but rather to say, let's the church go to that building on Seven Mount Lebanon Road, right? We collectively are the church. And each of us has a role to play in each other's lives. And so these statements put together, being connected in a caring community, not isolation, giving of our time, talents, and treasures, and serving one another, 100% spiritual employment as each part does its work, they kind of create what we call meaningful membership. Those are the three backbone pieces of what it means to pursue meaningful membership. And we're using that phrase meaningfully, intentionally, to set it apart from other kinds of membership that are out there. Now I'm a member at the Y over here. As a member of the Y, as long as that bill gets paid, I can use the Y as much or as little as I please. In the summer and early fall, it was more often than it has been in the last couple of months, but that's neither here nor there. But I'm still a member over there, whether I go often or go never. Whether I read their emails or go to their meetings or not go to their meetings. Whether I put in my earbuds and just work out and not talk to another human being in there, or talk to everybody, it doesn't matter. I'm still a member as long as that bill gets paid. That's one kind of membership. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think membership at the local church should be the same as membership at the Y? Or do you think it should be different? I think Scripture calls us to have a meaningful membership, an engaged membership, where we are all taking a part in that. We all have a role in that, where we are accountable to each other, serving each other, connected with each other. And that's what we want to pursue to a greater degree. We'll be talking about that over the next months and so forth, but this is something aspirational for us. We want to move towards that kind of meaningful membership as a church. And so, let me ask a question. How can you get involved? How can you get more meaningfully involved if you're not yet? I'm just going to share just a few brief, structured ways, programmatic ways that we have, that we've created in order to help you be involved, but it's not about the program and it's not about the structure that we've created. Because you could be involved in that program, you can be involved in that structure, and still be in complete isolation. And so it's going to take you saying, I'm going to open myself up, I want to be meaningfully involved, I want to get engaged. You have to do that. The program, the structure, isn't going to do it for you, right? But these are the ones that we've created to help you to be involved. The first one is to join a small group. Small groups are one of the primary ways that we do life. We pursue biblical friendship. We pursue the one another's together. One of the primary ways. So in small groups, you're not only studying the Bible together, we're doing a study about the Bible together, a topic, but you're also praying for each other and sharing life with each other. You can get connected in a small group. We have options. You just go to online, go to brandywineonline.org/small groups, and you can look at the different small groups that we have, see if there's one that fits you in your time and so forth. You can also go to the Connection Cafe right after the service. Through these doors and to the left, go talk to that team about getting more engaged and plugged in. So small groups is one way. We would invite everybody to be a part of a small group and to go to the second thing, which is our Christian ed classes, our Christian education classes on Sunday. Recognize not everyone can do both, but those are both options that you have. Our adult education classes, if you normally attend the 10:30 service, we have 9 o'clock hour Christian education classes. Go down, get connected in those classes. They're wonderful. Thirdly, pursue membership, right? You're a tender, a regular attender here. You haven't become a member yet? Why not? What is holding you back? Let's talk about that. Maybe you have a really good reason, right? Let's talk about it. January 21st, I'm having a membership class in my office, all right? Mark your calendar, come on out. Just go into the class doesn't mean you're a member, but it is required. Come ask your questions. We'd love to have you meaningfully engaged in membership here at Brandywine. And then fourthly, find a place to serve. Find a place to serve. There's tons of places around here to serve, whether it's with ushers and greeters or it's helping out with the children or the student ministry. You can serve with the women's ministry. You can help out with, decoration. There's all kinds of structured ways that you can serve here as a church. And there's lots of unstructured ways, which is also equally fine. You can serve this church by praying for other people, being a prayer warrior for other people in this church, by quietly just kind of going to hospitals and visiting people. All right, and serving that through meals with, new moms and new families and things like that. There's lots of ways that you can serve here as a church, but find a place where you can serve and you can engage in the body of Christ. That's all we're going to talk about with the first two of our 8 core values. Next week, we'll be looking at core value number 3 and 4, but I want to transition our time into communion. It's a Lord's Supper because I think, rightly so, communion is a